mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, one of the privileges we have as children of God is we get to laugh. That's one of the great joys of childhood, isn't it? Laughing. So I have a couple of one-liners here for you, again, from our friends on the internet. My doctor asked if anyone in my family suffered from mental illness, and I said, no, we all seem to enjoy it. The definition of camping, where you spend a small fortune to live like a homeless person. Unless, of course, you've got one of those trailers. Just once, I want a username and password prompt to say, close enough. Definition of retired. Under new management, see spouse for details. I don't have gray hair, I have wisdom highlights. I don't trip, I do random gravity checks. My spouse says I have two faults. One, I don't listen, and something else. Never laugh at your spouse's choices. You are one of them. And finally, I would grow my own food if only I could find bacon seeds. All right, so in the children's little Bible story today, we heard the saying of saving the best for last. And that's generally how I think of dessert, especially if it's got chocolate in it, you know, because it's not a meal without dessert. It's not dessert without chocolate. But the whole saying, the phrase, saving the best for last, kind of has to do with the fact that no matter how good things were before, the best is yet to come. The best is coming at the end, at the conclusion. Everything else was kind of practice or preparation leading up to the ending, which is the best, better than anything that has come before. So that's the kind of the theme, the phrase that I want to focus on this morning in my message, in my sermon, especially as it concerns two areas. One is the creation of woman, which was the Old Testament reading. And the second one is the coming of Jesus. But first, before we go deeper into that and explore those two areas, I want to digress a little bit, kind of go on a little bit of a tangent and kind of do a little bit of a public service here and clear up some social confusion that's going on in our country about gender, especially among our progressive elites in our country. In the gospel, this is based upon the gospel, Jesus quotes the Old Testament when he says, God made them male and female. That is his sort of kind of shortened summary version of what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So biblically and also biologically, there are how many genders? Two. There's a male and a female, and both are creations of God. However, nowadays, in the foolishness of human wisdom, which has been accumulating over the last couple of centuries, people have rejected God. They have rejected, therefore, creation. And now, no surprise, people are rejecting the two genders. It's kind of a package deal. When you reject one, you sort of kind of reject the package. It may take a while for you to get to the implications of the rejection, but when you reject one, you kind of are rejecting the whole entire package. So in order to express this rejection of God and creation and the two genders in words, the elites have come up with a new saying. I'm sure you've heard of it. Gender assigned at birth. Anybody heard of that? Well, if you haven't, you will. And I guess when I hear that, that's up there, right? Yeah. When I hear that, my heart kind of goes out to these folks, because to me, what I'm hearing is these folks never went to high school. They never took biology, because if they had, they would have learned something about X and Y chromosomes, which is how gender is determined. When a sperm fertilizes the egg, The X and the Y chromosomes, they get together, they have a conversation, and they figure out whether it's going to be a boy and a girl. I sort of exaggerate, but you get the point. Gender is assigned, so to speak, biologically. It's more determined, actually, at conception, not at birth. Okay? And as people of, that's biology. But as people of faith, as Christians, we would even say this, that gender is given at conception. It's a gift of God. Because life begins at conception as a gift of God. Gender begins at conception as a gift of God. What's written down at birth in the hospital or wherever the birth takes place is what the doctor sees. That's all. And it's what any child can tell you because it's based on the obvious. I know, and you know, that there are people who have genuine gender identity issues and struggle with that. I'm not talking about that, those folks right now. I'm talking about the progressive elites that would like to, self-appointed, by the way, progressive elites, who would like to foist this foolishness on our culture and give us this new phraseology. Because, if you haven't noticed, people think in language. And if you can change the language, you can change the way people think. All right? So that's my little public service on that. You can agree with me. You can disagree with me. I think it's kind of biblically based. But I kind of want to move on now to this whole idea of saving the best for last. All right? Let's do that. So God created everything that exists. I kind of read a little summary for you there out of the children's Bible. So now I want to ask you guys, it didn't really say that in my little story, but it does say that in the Bible. What is the last thing that God made? Anybody know? The early service people can't answer this. The last thing that God made was a woman, of course. What does that mean? He saved the best for last. Right? He figured out what's wrong with the guy, and he made a woman as the pinnacle of creation. And while this is maybe kind of humorous, and while this is a private opinion of mine, and you're free to disagree, I really think there's something biblical about this. Because everything before Eve was good. But Eve was the best, because she was the last. Have you ever noticed, by the way, think about this too, that everything before Eve was made from dirt. Eve was not. Eve was made from a rib, part of a living person. Eve was made in the image of God, just like Adam. But the image of God in each one of them was on the one hand complete, but on the other hand different. And so when Adam and Eve were brought together, united in marriage, somehow the image of God was more fully revealed in a marital union than with the two of them apart, separated. Eve was created as Adam's soulmate, not just simply a companion, but a soulmate. If Adam needed a companion, God could have said, here, pick any one of these dogs. But he made a soulmate so that the two of them would live together and work together in a union, united in body and in soul and in spirit. There we go. Eve was the icing on the cake. Eve was the cherry on the sundae. Eve was the epitome of creation. And I'm making you this like long list of things because I believe that's the reason why Satan went after her. In Genesis chapter 3, which now creation is complete, some time has gone by, we don't know how much. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan, which is next week's little Bible story, Satan is tempting Eve. He is not tempting Adam. Why? It has nothing to do with her being weaker. I believe it has everything to do with her being the best and the pinnacle. Because if Satan can bring down the pinnacle, then everything underneath falls as well. If he can bring down the best, if he can bring down the top, then everything underneath is ruined and everything, all creation, falls and is corrupt. So he begins his temptation by planting doubt. Did God really say? And then he outright lies. Ah, you're not going to die. And Adam and Eve succumb to the doubt and the lie, and they sin. And by the way, they are equally weak, because where is Adam when Eve is being tempted and she succumbs? Where is he? Right next to her. He's watching this happen. He's letting it happen. And then he participates in it. And they are equally weak. And creation falls. And the union that God intended, this perfect, harmonious union that God intended, is broken. And shame enters creation. And blame. And denial. And fear. And finger pointing. And death. And evil begins to ruin this perfect paradise that God had made. The best God saved for last, Satan ruined first. And then all creation fell underneath and was now ruined and corrupt and subject to death and all kinds of other things that we have to deal with now. And in the midst of this catastrophe, see, if you reject God, if you reject creation, you don't get this. The cosmic significance of what's going on in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. In the midst of this catastrophe, however, because now God has to dole out the consequences, he makes a promise. As he is cursing Satan, he makes this promise. He says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your children and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. Meaning, Satan's going to have children or followers. Eve is going to have children, the children of faith. But between them, there's going to be a state of war. The fancy word is enmity, but nobody knows what enmity is anymore. So I use the word hostility, or in this case, a state of war. And one of these days, one of Eve's children is going to destroy Satan. That's the crushing of the head thing. But also in the process, Satan's going to hurt him, which is the striking of the heel thing. And this promise of God in the middle of this catastrophe, this is in Genesis chapter 3, this is verse 15. This promise of God is also known as the proto-evangel. And if it's Greek to you, that's because it is. The proto-evangel, the first gospel. This is the first promise of a savior. This is the first promise of a messiah, of a deliverer. This is the first promise of Jesus. Who is Jesus? And so from that day forward, God was working to keep his promise. That is the entire story of the Old Testament. God is working to fulfill the promise that he made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. First, he narrows Eve's bloodline through Noah and his three sons and their three wives. And then God selected Abraham as the father of Eve's children, going down the generations. Then he sent them Moses to rescue them out of slavery in Egypt. In the wilderness, then, he gave them priests and rituals and sacrifices to prepare them for the Savior who was coming. After Moses, he gave them Joshua. By the way, Joshua is the same name as Jesus, because Joshua comes to us from Hebrew, Jesus comes to us from Greek. It's the same name. So after Moses, Jesus brought them into the promised land. And there in the promised land, God ruled his people through judges, but they didn't like that. They wanted kings. So he gave them kings. That didn't go so well. And all the while that they were kings, God gave them prophets to keep his people focused and to keep his people faithful and expecting the fulfillment of the promise that he gave in Genesis chapter 3. But the prophets were mistreated. They were stoned. They were killed. They were also rejected. Until finally, in the fullness of time, meaning at the end, the Bible tells us God sent forth his son, the Savior, born of a woman. Paul writes these words in Galatians. Now, obviously, the woman that gave birth to Jesus was Mary, but Jesus is also the child of Eve. He is the promised child of Eve from Genesis 3. To do what? The Bible says the Son of God came to destroy the devil's work, just like God promised in Genesis chapter 3 to crush the serpent's head. So now the curious question is, so Jesus is now here. It's the end. The best has arrived. Who are Satan's children that are going to, through whom he is going to strike the heel of Christ? Who are Satan's children? And Jesus clearly identifies them when he says, you belong to your father, the devil. Who is he referring to? He's referring to the unbelieving Jews and the religious establishment of the day. And through them, Satan was going to hurt Jesus, strike his heel, but also in the process, Jesus, as promised, was going to destroy Satan and crush his head. So where and how was this striking and crushing going to take place? Where and how did this striking and crushing take place? On the cross. On the cross, Satan hurt Jesus, but Jesus crushed Satan and redeemed the world at the end. So you see how over the years, in order to fulfill the promise that God made in the beginning, he gave them Moses, he gave them Joshua, he gave them priests, he gave them kings, he gave them prophets, and he saved the best for last, which was Jesus. And in Jesus' case in particular, he lived for 30 years in obscurity. Nobody knew much about him. We still don't know much about him. But then for those last 3 years of his life, he taught, he healed, and he, again, saved the best for last, his death and resurrection. They came at the end of his life. And the result of the death and resurrection of Christ is there is now a new creation that's begun. I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to keep mentioning this because I need to remind you and I need to remind me. It's hard to see, as you look at the world, and I don't mean the creation nature. I mean, as you look at the world and what's going on, it's hard to believe and to see that there is a new creation going on in the world. But there is. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is ruling on earth, not ruling in power, but ruling in grace, ruling in love, ruling in forgiveness, drawing people to Christ, drawing people to each other. And these people then are waiting for the end. Not the end like, oh my gosh, the sky is falling. Not that kind of end, but the end that is the best of all. The end that is the best. We are waiting for the last to happen, for the best to happen, when Jesus returns to clean up what's left of Satan's carnage. That's going to be the best, and that's going to be at the last. He gets to have the last word. So, to sort of kind of review and pull it all together, Eve is the best and last of God's creation. And maybe we need to be treating women more accordingly. Jesus is the best and last of God's messengers. In fact, he is the Savior. And maybe we need to be really listening to him carefully and doing what he says. Heaven is the best and last of God's promises, and we are waiting for it in hope, and we are working until we arrive in joy until he comes. Amen. Amen. Amen.